Saving Private Ryan is an all-too-realistic film, but it brought us face-to-face with the carnage of the Second World War. And yet, in many ways, it's a sort of a school of learning of some of the great lessons about human nature. And I have read enough to know that the horrors, out of the horrors of war, many a time, come incredible stories of friendship and loyalty, incredible stories of commitment. And a number of years ago, I've read such a story that comes out of World War I. And the story was about two friends who were inseparable. And these two friends enlisted together. They have been trained together. Then they've been shipped overseas together. And then they're fighting in the trenches together. And during one of these attacks by the enemy, one of the two men was critically wounded. And he was wounded in a field that was filled with barbed wires and obstacles that he was unable to get back to his foxhole. The entire area was under a withering enemy crossfire. And it would have been suicide for anyone to go and rescue him and bring him back. And yet his friend was determined to do that. And just as he, coming out of the trench to run to bring his friend, his sergeant yanked him back into the foxhole and he said, "This would be suicide. This would be stupid. You can't do that. He's already dead. You can't help him." A few minutes later, the sergeant turned his back and the friend took advantage of that opportunity and instantly ran after his mortally wounded friend. But a few minutes later, he came back, struggling back, because he himself got wounded, but in his arms was his dead friend. And the sergeant, who was angry and moved at the same time, and sort of yelled at him, and he said, "He's dead, and you are dying. It just wasn't worth it." And with almost his last breath, the dying man replied, he said, "Oh, yes, Sarge, it was worth it. It was worth it, Sarge. For when I got there," his last words were, "I knew you would come, Jim. I knew you would come." Friendship, and the mark of friendship, is that the friend is there when there is every reason in the world for him or her not to be there. The friend is there when to be there is very costly. The friend is there when to be there is enormously sacrificing. A friend is there when no one else is there. I like what a small boy said about friendship. He put it this way. He said, "A real friend is someone who knows all about you and likes you just the same." The Arabs have a saying about a true friend. They say, "A true friend is a friend to whom you hand the wheat and the chaff of your life together. And they would gently take both in their hand and so lovingly and carefully blow away the chaff and hand you the wheat back." But Proverbs 17:17 said it best. "A friend loves at all the time, and a brother is born for adversity." You know, we have been examining how Jonathan and David's friendship stood the test of time. Why is this friendship able to stand the test of time and the trials of life? I want to tell you why. Because each of them, David and Jonathan, had known the disciplinary test of God in their lives. Now their friendship is able to withstand the trials of life. Because each of them knew how to fellowship with God in the times of adversity, now they're able to fellowship with each other in the storms of life. Because each of them have learned to trust God when they are alone with God, now they're able to trust each other when the sandstorm of life threatens to blow away their friendship because their foundation and the foundation of their friendship is God, the Lord Himself, Jehovah. They were able to withstand the gust of wind that threatened to destroy their friendship. Today I want to talk to you about the distinguishing mark of godly friendship, namely loyalty. Turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles, to 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. There, in these seven verses, we're going to discover a true model for loyalty in godly friendship that is all too rare today. In days gone by, loyalty was considered to be a virtue. But today, somehow, many people look upon loyalty as foolishness or impractical. Some see it as non-beneficial. They see it as outmoded, that is incompatible with modern-day pragmatism. Loyalty, which is indispensable to godly friendship, is seen today as temporary. Its duration is limited to the benefits gained. It is merely for convenience. In fact, there was a halftime show in a high school game, and people were sitting in the bleachers, and one man sitting way, way up on the top, while the trumpet was playing solo, that man was yelling right there in the nosebleed section so everybody can hear him. "This is my boy who's playing solo on the trumpet. This is my son who's playing." And he kept bragging, "This is my boy, listen to him, he's my son." Until the boy started making terrible mistakes. I mean, he was getting those notes all over the place. And finally the man was heard to be yelling, said, "Well, it might be not. They all look alike from up here." But you know, the secret of David and Jonathan's friendship is found in David's word in 1 Samuel 20 and verse 8. I'm going to give you my own translation of that verse. It goes like this. David is saying to Jonathan, verse 8, chapter 20, "Continue your loyalty to me, which is the mark of our covenant." The mark of our covenant, loyalty. We saw in the last message that David and Jonathan entered into a covenant with each other. They entered into a binding covenant of friendship with one another, and God Himself was the witness of that covenant. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. This godly friendship was not a mere association of convenience. This godly friendship was not a mere mutually agreed upon business deal. Now, there is nothing wrong with these things, but I want you to be sure in your mind to make a distinction between these things and godly covenantal friendship. Abraham was the only one in the whole entire Bible that was called a friend of God. On what basis was Abraham called the friend of God? On the basis of the covenant that God made with Abraham. He not only made the covenant, He guaranteed the covenant. God is not only a covenant maker, He is a covenant guarantor. He is a covenant keeper. And that is why Abraham was called the friend of God. Jesus said to His disciples, "I no longer call you slaves, but what? I call you friends." Where did He do that? In the upper room, in the context of the covenant that He made with them, the new covenant with the cup and with the bread. He called them friends. And I want to tell you that only those who made a covenant with God, those who are loyal to God and to His word, only those can be called friends of God. We're all the creation of God. We're all created by God, but only those who are in covenant with God are the friends of God. When you are in covenant with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary, you can talk to your friend about anything, and you know that your friend is listening to you, and you know that your friend is hearing you, and you know that your friend is feeling with you, and you know that you can come to him anytime and always, and you know you're going to get a hearing. A friend must be able to tell a covenant friend, I am here for you. You can count on me. Not just to go and play golf or play tennis. And again, there's nothing wrong with these things, but these are different from a covenant friendship. They are different. The commitment you verbally make to your godly friend, to your covenant friend, will move the relationship from the shallowness of convenience to the depth of security. You know, I heard about the couple who went to see a pastor and they were getting some counseling. The pastor said to the man, he said, well, do you tell your wife that you love her? He said, no. He said, why? He said, well, I told her so 25 years ago, and when I change my mind, I'll let her know. Well, that's not exactly what keeps a covenant going. Loyalty in friendship must pass the test with flying color. It must be verbalized. It must be fed. It must be encouraged. Why does it have to pass the test? Because this kind of commitment, this kind of relationship, this kind of friendship that we've been talking about is a verbally affirmed as well as an action friendship. In fact, friendship is not real friendship if loyalty is always going your way. Friendship is not friendship if only your friend is good to you and you're not good to him or her. Friendship is not friendship if loyalty is only receiving but never giving. It won't make friendship last for very long. David and Jonathan's loyalty came under severe pressure, but they passed the test. You cannot tell me that you have been in any situation in your life that is worse than this. I haven't. I try to even imagine what this is like. I can't imagine it. I can't fathom it in my mind. Your father wants to kill your covenant friend. I mean, just think about it. Thank God we've never been there. Well, I pray never be there. You see, I know that sometimes in-laws and outlaws test our covenant of relationship, particularly in marriage. But that's why I tell parents, and I hope that one day I will be like that and said, butt out. You know, when they leave and cleave, let them leave and cleave. Many times they strain the relationship and help that test to get a C and an F sometimes. You cannot get more severe testing of loyalty than this situation where Jonathan and David are right now. You cannot get a more severe test. Jonathan hears his father to be saying, well, go and kill David. David is my covenantal friend. Jonathan hears his father with his own ear to be saying, or waging a campaign of slander upon his godly friend. What a place to be. Now, most of us will find ourselves at times hearing our friends get criticized. I often, when I hear that, I kind of immediately, my antennas go up because they're often one-sided and unfair. And that is why I try in my life, not very successfully, not all the time, but I try to practice in my life and counsel others. Go to the friend directly. Talk to him, not about him. But here is the test. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Here's the test. How you react when your godly friend is mercilessly criticized says a great deal about you than anything else. In his book, Hanging by a Thread, Mark Rutland tells a story of a friend of his who's a company president, who basically, when he does all the interviews for the upper management in his company, he has a one final litmus test. And that always decides whether he hires the person or not. He normally gets them after they go through the battery of tests. He will take them out to dinner individually, and he'll get them relaxed, tell them how qualified they are for the job, and then he would ask the question, tell me about your wife. Well, one day he came interviewing two people for a position of vice president. They both were extremely qualified. Both will do the job just splendidly. So he took one man out one dinner and sat down with him one night, and he said to him, tell me about your wife. And the man said, man, I am so blessed of God. I got a great wife, a gracious wife. And he went on to praise his wife. He did the same thing the next day. And this guy said, well, you know, since I'm really confiding in you, let me tell you, I've got a miserable wife and, you know, and all. And he started putting down his wife. Guess who got the job? This company president believed with all his heart that the man who is loyal to his covenantal friend, his wife, is going to be loyal to the company. No friend is exempt from criticism. But how you respond when someone criticizes friends says volumes about us. Listen to what Proverbs 16:28 said. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Jonathan could have responded to his father in a variety of ways. He could have sold out his friend David and agreed with his father. You know, it's what you call situational ethics. He would have said, well, I'm in that situation. I'm just caught in a bind. I didn't want to disagree with my father. I mean, after all, I just know him too well. And I said, well, yeah, you're right, Dad. And by the way, let me tell you a few things about David. No, he didn't do that. He could have reacted angrily, and he says, how can you say that about my friend? What right do you have to say that? Listen to me. And he would have blown up his friendship with his father. But Jonathan did not do either. Well, instead, what did he do? He went to encourage his friend David. He told him openly and freely what is happening. You see, Jonathan knew his father well enough to know how he would react if he provoked him. He knew David well enough that if David heard that information from the rumor mill, he was going to react in haste. So instead of causing things to get worse, what did he do? Jonathan, loyal Jonathan, exercised the ministry of encouragement. You know, I am convinced in my own heart, it is probably the most desperately needed ministry, that ministry of encouragement today, and least exercised. In fact, Jonathan went beyond encouragement to intervention. Verse 4 of 1 Samuel 19. Look at verse 4. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. What is Jonathan's concern? Jonathan's great concern was to build up David in the eyes of his critics so he can silence them. Jonathan's concern was to speak well of his friend instead of attacking his critic. Jonathan's big concern was to extol the virtues of his friend, David. Jonathan's great concern was to protect his friend's reputation. I am convinced that David could have rested without worry in the world once he placed his reputation in Jonathan's hand. Oh, what a loyal friend. What a wonderful friend, Jonathan. What a model for all of us to follow and emulate. But I don't want you to miss the point in verse 6. It's a vitally important point here that I want you to listen to it very carefully. Read it and mark it in your Bible. In verse 6, you're going to see that when Saul was challenged by Jonathan, Saul backed down. What's going on here? What's happening here? Why all of a sudden Saul backs down? Hear me right, please. Critics, I mean, I'm talking about those habitually critical people. Critical people will back down when they're challenged. Do you know why? Because often their criticism is built on very few facts, if any. People who are with a critical spirit will criticize even the good that you're going to do. It doesn't matter. You're not going to escape their criticism. Always assess where the criticism is coming from. If it comes from an individual who loves you and cares for you, a mature Christian, you better listen to it. If it comes from a person who habitually criticizes everybody everywhere, then just let it go. I was brought up to expect criticism. Maybe this is something in our culture because everybody talks about everybody, you know, in the old country. And my father used to say, look, no matter what you do, you're going to get criticized. If you're generous, they will say he's extravagant. If you're tightwad, they're going to say you're a tightwad. So look, don't live by criticism. Don't live by praise. Live by obedience to the Lord. And I tell you, I've never forgotten that. Someone said that if a person going around with a Limburger cheese on their upper lip, they're going to think the whole world stinks. Even if they get to a perfume factory, they're going to think it stinks. In fact, I saw the other day, they said, you know, God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Do you know why? Because in the eighth day, he began receiving complaints. The critic is someone who points out how imperfectly other people do what that critic does not do at all. But I want you to hear what I'm going to tell you. This is of vital importance. Most people who have a critical spirit, they are like Saul. They have inner turmoil. Far from you shooting back, feel sorry for them. Pray for them. Most people who have a critical spirit, they like Saul. They have spiritual emptiness. Most people with a critical spirit are tormented when they see spiritual vitality as Saul was seeing in David. And I want to tell you, if you are an individual who have a critical spirit, I believe that God can deliver you today if you would let him. Jonathan, being the godly friend that he was, not only did he seek to protect David's reputation, he became involved in solving the problem. He put himself on the line for his friend David. In fact, he was taking a big risk. He knew his father was a bit nutty. He knew his father had an evil spirit upon him, and then he can change mood in a very short period of time. He knew that his father can literally kill him. I want to testify to you today that I will always be grateful to God. That whenever I'm overwhelmed with pressure, I thank God that I have friends like Jonathan. Friends to whom that I can literally go, just like that Arab saying, go and literally hand them the chaff and the wheat together. How thankful I am. Listen to this. Those who have been involved in mental health have now concluded the following, and I want to read it to you. That when people are experiencing acute mental stress and anxiety, a caring and available friend can be every bit as helpful as the skills of professionals. They said that. I'm not saying, but I'm telling you, I'm not minimizing the skills of the professionals, but this says volumes. One of the greatest gifts next to salvation that a believer would have is a true, loyal friend. I wouldn't take anything in exchange of my friends. Now, it doesn't mean that you never disagree. Of course not. If you agree on everything, one of you is not necessary. In fact, if I read 1 Samuel chapter 20 correctly, I see a major disagreement between Jonathan and David. And there the disagreement stemmed from two different perceptions of the circumstances. It's not that one is wrong and one is right. You see it so clearly there, in fact. But nonetheless, their loyalty to each other was never in question. You can disagree, but that should never affect the loyalty. Paul and Barnabas disagreed, but it never affected the loyalty to each other. Paul and John Mark disagreed, but then at the end of his life, Paul would send specifically said, bring John Mark for he's beneficial to me. You can disagree without rupture of loyalty. In fact, I am personally convinced that the true mark of loyal friendship is the way two friends can handle a disagreement. I really do. I'm convinced of that. You see, at the heart of loyalty, there has to be a trust. At the heart of loyalty, there has to be a trust. And being able to trust good and godly friends stems from the fact that you are able to trust the Lord God, the friend, with all of your heart. But here's the problem with most Christians. You know, there are many Christians trust God with their salvation, but they don't trust Him with their money. That is not a complete trust. They don't trust Him with their children. That's not a complete trust. And you go on and on and on. But I want to tell you something. When you learn to trust your God with all of your heart, you're going to develop and learn how to trust a godly friend. A friend that cannot be trusted is like a sprained ankle or a toothache. I mean, it will rob you of your joy and makes you less effective in life. And that is why Jesus is the friend that you can completely trust. You can trust him because he's the friend who sticks to you closer than a brother. He is the friend who never leaves you nor forsakes you. He is the friend who never turns on you and he never rejects you. He is the friend who always with you through the thick and thin. He is the friend who may chastise you and advise you and counsel you but never leaves you. He is the friend that when you finally learn to trust him, you'll be able to trust others again and again and again, and you never stop trusting. There may be one person here today who could say, I have not really learned to trust God for my salvation. I've never come to him. I've never surrendered to Jesus Christ as the Savior of my soul and the Lord of my life. I don't know what it's like to call him a friend. Well, you can do that today. And say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I long to receive you as my Savior and Lord. I long to have a friend like you. There are some who have trusted God with their salvation through Jesus, but have not learned to trust him with their possession, have not learned to trust him with the blessing that he has given them. Say, Lord God, I want to trust you completely today because I want to learn to trust friends, godly friends. Our precious Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for your faithfulness. Oh God, I'm overwhelmed at the times when I am being unfaithful to you and have not been the friend that you would want me to be, that I want to be. But I thank you that you never forsake me and you never reject me. All of us are, Father, overwhelmed with your grace and love for us. Oh God, we pray that you would develop in us the desire to love with the same kind of love with which Jesus loved us. That we would be loyal to you first of all and to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.